Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
All right, let's open our Bibles back to the book of Acts, and we'll be there in just a few moments. Acts chapter number 2 in our Bibles. We'll give you lots of opportunities to keep your fingers moving this morning and turn to several passages of Scripture. Our subject is a little bit more topical by nature here this morning, and so we will look at several passages, and I trust that you will take the time and the effort to turn to them or scan to them on your phone or your tablet or whatever it is that you're following along, and refraining from texting and all those other wonderful things as well there as we look at it. I want you to imagine a high school basketball team. They're a close-knit group of guys, probably maybe freshmen in age, and they've got big dreams for the future. They think about the next 4 years of high school basketball, and if they'll continue to play ball together and gel well together and work on some things, that they're thinking maybe junior, senior year, they're going to start winning some championships, and boy, they are excited about doing such a thing. The interesting thing about this group is that they really struggle with, some of the basics. Dribbling the basketball. They dribble it off their foot. It's easily stolen. They have trouble protecting the ball from the enemy as they're coming down the court, that sort of thing. They struggle making their passes. You know, the passes aren't crisp. They're kind of mediocre. They're what we call telegraphed passes, where you basically are telling the enemy in advance exactly where you're going to be throwing the ball, so they have the opportunity to steal it. As a result, they have a great deal of turnovers. Now, if a coach is working with this group of young men, what is this coach going to work on? He's going to work on their fundamentals. He's going to work on the basics of simply dribbling the ball, of simply passing the ball and making good passes. He's going to work on those basic things. If they want to win championships, they've got to have the fundamentals down. And when it comes to the series that we are introducing this morning, honestly, we're going back to the fundamentals. And sometimes we don't like the fundamentals because they're not quite as exciting as, coach, hey, listen, can't we run a drill instead and have some fun running up and down the court? Hey, let's have a scrimmage instead and let's shoot the ball and play and let's have some fun. Let's really enjoy the game. And many times we just really don't like working on the basics, on the fundamentals of something. But it is something so very crucial that if we get the fundamentals down, the championships, as it were, would fall into place. And when it comes to the Christian life, there is a fundamental, there is an essential that we simply have to have down in our heart and in the way we live our lives. And that fundamental is the fundamental of the local church. I want you to consider that over the next several weeks. I want you to grasp its importance. I want you to see what the Word of God has to tell us about the New Testament local church. You may look out on the scene and you may wonder if there's being much accomplished in Christianity today. You may scratch your head at the dark filth that's being promoted in our world. You may be astonished at Christians who know so much better, doing all sorts of unbelievable sins in their life. And the battle is largely being lost in Christianity today in connection with whether or not we make much of the local church. The local church is as fundamental as good passes and good dribbling are to the game of basketball. And many times we struggle in our Christianities and we struggle with Christianity as a whole because we don't have this one essential down that the Scriptures clearly teach to us in our lives. We've neglected it. We've not made it the priority that it ought to be in our lives. So Lord willing, I'm going to take some time in these next several weeks to see what God has to say about it. And this morning, really simple truth for you to grasp. As we think about His church, I want you to see this very simple truth that His church is important. It's so very important. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning asking you to breathe upon our service here. Illumine the Word of God afresh and anew to our hearts and minds. May we have receptive hearts. And Lord, help us to sense the areas of our life that come short of your design here. Help us to see the incredible importance you put upon the local church, Lord, and see the difference that it makes in lives and in all of the world. And Spirit of God, then I pray that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but would also be doers, that we would put it into practice, that we as individuals, that we as a church would be different because of what we see in Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. The church is important. And when we think about the church, and when we consider this idea of how really important the church is, we can ask ourselves several questions that bring out this truth. And I want to ask them this morning. You have them before you in your notes. Number one, I want to ask you this question: who thinks that the church is important? This is a key question for us to ask. Does anyone really care about the local church? If so, who are they that care? I mean, the people that care about the local church, are they someone that really, that's an example that we ought to follow or not? Or are they just plain weird people that think that the local church is really that important? I want you to notice here seven different individuals that think that the church is important. But as you notice these individuals, I also want you to notice the variety of them. Seven is quite a few here, and yet there is a great variety here that is going to bring out the truth from point number one, that the church is important here in our lives. Here we're looking, I have you in Acts. I actually want you to go over to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. We'll be in Acts a lot, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Over just a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 1 and 2 for our first truth here this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Number one, I would have you to see that God thinks the church is important. He owns it. Here he's talking to, he's writing this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Same expression is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. The local church there at Corinth was a church that was belonging to God. It was God's church. God owned it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19, you don't have to turn there, Paul spoke of the fact that he persecuted the church. Again, in Galatians 1 and verse number 13, he referred to the same fact that before he knew Christ as Savior, he persecuted the church. And in both of those passages, he said, I persecuted the church of God. It was God's church that he was persecuting. It brings to our mind once again that God owned the church. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14, he was talking about the fact that they were suffering great persecution. They were going through great difficulties in their own lives. And he says, listen, when you suffered that persecution, you followed in the footsteps of the church of God at Judea. It's actually plural, the churches of God in Judea, who also suffered other things of their countrymen. Again, he brings out this wonderful truth in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 4. As he talks about them being persecuted, he says, listen, I was boasting or glorying in the fact that you handled that persecution so patiently. You went through it in all of those difficult times, and you handled the persecution that came upon your church. And listen, if you're going through persecution, aren't you glad of the fact that your church is the church of God? That God can take care of you, that God owns your church, and He's going to take you under your arm, and He's going to be near and dear to you and watching out for His own. And what a sobering thing it is for those others who were persecuted, that they are persecuting the very church of God, tangling with God, tangling with what is important unto God. Over and over, I'm showing you passages that bring out the fact that God owns the church. The characteristics of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 5, one of them is he is supposed to be taking care of the church of God. That expression, taking care of, if you want to know what it means, it reminds you of the Good Samaritan. The same expression is used there, how he found that person that was wounded and he took care of him. And then he took him to the inn and he left him there, and he left instructions and finances so that they would continue to take care of that wounded and hurt man. Taking care. That's what pastors are supposed to be doing. Taking care of God's church. Other truths that we see in connection with this in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. God has put everything in the universe into submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He takes the Lord Jesus Christ and He gives Him to the church. So that we have the ruler of the universe as our head. God takes care of His church. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 8 and 28, that God so takes care of His church that He gives spiritual gifts to the church to strengthen it and to grow it. It specifically said that God did this for the church. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 that God gave great grace to these people so that they were able to give in the church and give to those people that had need. Over and over and over, you see God taking part in the church. He owns the church. And He's taking good care of that church. You know what it's like to take care of something, to treat it rightly simply because it belongs to another person? My dad was really good at that. There were times in our life growing up in which we would borrow things from other people. We lived on a farm, and as we began to have a few cattle, we didn't even have a pickup truck. And so we would, on occasion, need to transport those cattle from one place to the other, and we would have to borrow a friend's pickup truck. We would have to borrow their trailer. And Dad was very good about, if I'm going to borrow your pickup truck, when I returned it, it was going to have a full tank of gas. When he returned the stock trailer after hauling the cattle, he would stop at a place that you could wash it out or bring it back to the farm and wash out all the manure out of it. So that he returned it clean. Why? Why did he treat it that way? He treated it that way because it belonged to another person and he wanted to take care of it. And when you consider the fact that the church belongs to God, how are you treating the local church? Do you realize that it belongs to Him and therefore you ought to take care of it? You ought to treasure it. You ought to treat it properly. God thinks it's important. Number two, Christ thinks it's important. Christ thinks it's important. I want you to look over at Acts chapter number 20. Now we'll be back in Acts and look at chapter number 20 at this familiar passage of Scripture. Acts 20. Christ thinks it's important. This is brought out in several different ideas. We see that many of the times as we consider the church, Christ is quite connected to the church. Acts 20 and verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, he's talking to the elders or pastors of the church there, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, we just talked about that expression, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Whose blood purchased the church? It's the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25 talks about Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ thinks that the church is important. He's giving everything for it. Literally, Christ died for the church. He literally and actually and painfully shed His blood. His body was broken. It cost Him His life. Some of you know what it's like to scrimp and to save your pennies, to pinch your pennies, to save money for a great period of time. And you save that money up because there's something that you want to purchase in the future. Some big expenditure, some special thing that you want to get for some reason, some special purpose. And you've saved and saved and saved. And then when you buy that item, it's of great value to you because it took so much. You sacrificed so very much in order to buy that thing. Listen, Jesus Christ sacrificed so very much. He literally gave His life for the church. He thinks it's important. He paid the highest price, the blood of the very Son of God for that. He died for it. The Scripture tells us He's marrying it. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 27, it talks about the fact that that He's going to marry the church. He's going to spend eternity with the church, joining her. He wants to be with her. The church is important. We find in other passages of Scripture that He builds the church. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He builds the church. Our scripture that we read this morning or recited together, Matthew 16 and verse number 18, I will build my church. He's going to build it. Ephesians 5 and verse number 29, He nourishes and cherishes the church. It's special to Him. He takes care of it. Have you been on the beach? There you're designing and sculpting a masterpiece. It's a beautiful sandcastle. You spent all morning just relaxing and building this beautiful sandcastle, and you're getting just a little bit hungry, and so you step away from the water for a moment and go back up to your picnic basket and pull out there a little sandwich and take a bite. And as your back is turned, some little kid comes running down and just steps right on your sandcastle. Here's a little kid that's there in the home, and he's taking the little blocks and he's putting all those little blocks together, and some little toddler comes in there and goes whoosh and just knocks them all down. What is it like when you've worked so hard to build something and someone else tears it down? Someone else doesn't appreciate the effort that you put into building it. Christ thinks the church is important because He's built it. He died for it. He's marrying it. Another scripture tells us that He is the head of the church, as I referred to a minute ago. Colossians chapter 2, 18 and 19, I think is an incredible passage because it tells us that if we want to grow in the Christian life, we've got to be connected to the head, but it uses the picture of the body. The growth comes as you're connected to the body. Your hand isn't going to grow very well and thrive very well if it's not connected to the body. So listen, you need to be connected to the church and connected to the head if you want to grow in your own Christian life. Again, He nourishes and cherishes that church, providing for it to be able to grow. Revelation 22 and verse 16, He speaks to the church. Revelation chapter 2, He walks among the churches and He holds the pastors of that church right there in the palms of His hands. And He says, listen, I know your works. And He would say to us this morning at Coon Rapids Baptist Church, I know the works of Coon Rapids Baptist Church. I know what's going on there. I'm walking amongst the candlesticks there. I see what's going on in your church. And He is promising judgment if we do not have things rightly in our lives. He tells the different churches, one of them there, if you do not correct some of these things, I will remove your candlestick from you, your light and your testimony. So listen, Christ thinks the church is important. And if God thinks it's important, and Christ thinks it's important, we ought to think it as well. Number three, the Holy Spirit thinks it's important. Look right there at the text that you have before you, Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Spirit thinks that the local church is so important that He leads and guides individuals. He works in their hearts. He prepares their hearts and then guides them and directs them to just the right place to make them the overseer of certain local churches because He cares about these local churches. He wants someone to shepherd and guide and protect them. That's what He wants. And so the Holy Spirit provides that for them. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 6, we understand that the Holy Spirit takes the time to speak to the churches. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit of God cares about our church and He speaks to our church. And we've asked Him this morning to speak to our hearts and to speak to our lives. He thinks that the church is important. In Acts chapter number 9, let's just turn back to that because you're close by. Acts chapter number 9, we see another involvement of the Holy Spirit in the church. He's involved. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31. Then had the churches, it's plural, rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. They're built up in their walk with the Lord. And walking in the fear of the Lord, they have that right respect and reverence for God. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, there's our expression, were multiplied. You see, the Holy Spirit is involved in the church. He speaks to the church. He leads pastors to the church. Other scriptures indicate that He gives spiritual gifts to the church. And this passage tells us that He comforts the church as well. I think that word comfort may really be helpful in our mind if we think of the word fort or fortifies the church. He's that paraclete that comes alongside and does several things. Sometimes He brings conviction. Sometimes He challenges us to go forward, and sometimes He does that comforting and encouraging that we think of actually with that word. All of those fortifying and strengthening us. And when you look at that verse, verse number 31, if you want a church that's seeing multiplication, if you want a church where people are saved and growing in their walk with the Lord and being added into the church, you need a church in which there's edification taking place, where people are walking in a proper respect of God, and their lives have been fortified and strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God. And when those things are in place, the church is multiplied. The church grows. And so the Holy Spirit thinks that the church is important. He's involved in the church. Let me just pause and ask, are you involved? I mean involved in the church. Are you making a contribution, a fervent, faithful, active part of the church? Number four, the apostles. thought it is important. The apostles thought the church is important. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. The apostles thought it is important. They are the foundation of the church. 12, 28. And God has set some in the church first, apostles. Ephesians 2 and verse number 20 tells us that the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. Their work was very crucial. They came out and they proclaimed the gospel throughout the known world there. They went everywhere preaching the word of God and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, churches sprang up in these different places. And then they went about, and the scriptures tell us, like Paul himself says, he had the care of the churches upon him. Some of these different apostles were inspired of God to write letters to these different churches. They were the foundation of the church. The founding fathers, I guess you might say in that. Of course, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. These were the men in Colossians 1 and verse number 24. We read that they suffered for the cause of Christ. They suffered for churches. They suffered pain and agony during their life, and quite a few of them that ended their life in painful martyrdom deaths. These were their founders. And listen, they gave and they sacrificed and they toiled to found the church. It was important to them. Listen, is it important to us? We will notice next that everyday people have thought that the church was important. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse number 19. Can you turn over just a page or two there? 16 and verse number 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Aquila and Priscilla, we'll refer to them more in just a little bit. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. We read of in Philemon, verse number 2, here's a lord and a master. A man that's a master that has slaves that are working for him. The church was important to him. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, the church was important to wealthy people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the church was important to poor people. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14, the church was important to a medical doctor. And you look at all people from all different walks of life and you understand that the church was important to them. It wasn't just the men of the cloth, it wasn't just pastors, it wasn't just apostles that thought that the church was important, it wasn't just God himself that thought that the church was important, it was people from all walks of life that thought the church was important. Go back to Acts chapter number 2, we'll see another one here. The sixth thing, the world thinks the church is important. The world thinks the church is important. Acts chapter number 2, which is where we read from earlier this morning. Acts chapter number 2, notice verse number 43. Dr. Luke, the medical doctor, is recording what these church members were like. He says, "And fear came upon every soul." I would say it this way, that there was a great deal of respect in the community, a fear, a respect, a reverence in the community for the church. They had respect for it. And then later in verse number 47, he says that the church was praising God and having favor with all the people. There was a certain aspect of favor, of gracious response to it. Now listen, yes, there are times in which there is great persecution against the church. And there are times in which people often don't like the message that we preach. But there's also a sense in which the world can respect it. The world can have a fear of it. The world can have a favorable reaction towards it. And they look and they understand that the work that you're doing in the community is important. And they can look and they see the difference that you're making there in the lives of different individuals. And there are different people that recognize the importance of the church. They're not even saved. They're not even members of the church. But they recognize the difference of the church. They recognize the difference that it makes in the community. The world thinks it's important. And last of all, look at chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Do you know this morning that the enemy thinks the church is important? Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that's Stephen's death, who was a deacon in the church. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church." Verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Paul has spoken, we've already referred to the fact that he was a persecutor of the church of God. In Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1, King Herod himself decides to vex the church by taking out different leaders of the church. And I would remind you this morning that the enemy himself thinks that the church is important. And he's out to seek to destroy the church, stop the church, harm the church, tear down the reputation of the church. And this morning, if you're lulled into some sort of idea that the church isn't that important, if you can't look anywhere else, look at the enemy and understand he thinks that the church is important. And you and I ought to think that the church is important as well. Listen, I can stand up here as a pastor and say, the church is important. And you can look at me and you can say, well, pastor, that's because you're a pastor. I mean, it's your job to think that the church was important. If you didn't think it was important, you wouldn't have a job. If you didn't think it was important, you wouldn't be a pastor. It's important that the pastor thinks that the church is important. And so the whole reason you're saying that is, it's your job to say that. You're the pastor. You're supposed to say that. I would say to you this morning from the testimony of the Word of God that it wasn't just the pastors who think that the church is important. God thinks it. Christ thinks it. The Holy Spirit thinks it. The apostles thought the church was important. Everyday ordinary people thought that the church was important. The world thinks that the church is important. And even the enemies of God think that the church is important. To be honest, the only people who really don't think that the church is important are the backsliding Christians, the people that aren't walking with God. Because everybody else knows that the local church is important. It's not optional. It's not something that you can give and take. It's so very important. It's not just a good thing, it's the best thing. Our Christian lives ought to be built around Christ and His church. It's important to so many others. Is it important to you? Number two, how do we know that the church is important? Who thinks it's important? Number two, what shows that the church was so important? If the church was so important to these different individuals, especially now let's focus on the human component, how could we tell that the church was important to them? What indicators do we have as we look at the New Testament that the church was really important? Let's go back to Acts chapter number 2. And again, as we've looked at this passage of Scripture here, Dr. Luke is writing about the early church here, the birth of the church. And these are church members. They've been added unto the church. And he's describing how they live their lives as church members. And notice what he is saying here in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly. And he names off all these different things that are a part of the church. Doctrine, that's teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. He says they continued in it. Same expression is used in verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord. The word continued there means to be sticking by something, to be close at hand, to attach to something, to be faithful, to be busily engaged in something, devoted, holding fast, persevering instead of quitting and giving up upon it. And you said, Pastor, when we look at the early believers, how do we know that to them the local church was so important? Because this scripture tells us that they continued in it. They were devoted to it. They were faithful to it. They were busily engaged in the church. It was important to them. We can tell it right there from this passage. Verse number 46, as I read it a moment ago, number 2, they participated in it daily. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord. The same expression is used in chapter 5 and verse number 42. There it refers to people involved in daily serving the Lord. To be honest, we have a hard time coming out more than one time a week. And they're involved in it every single day. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more. Meeting with the church more and more, thirsting for it more and more and more. And maybe that would help us to be dedicated to the church if we would do something for it every day. The church gathered, the church came together. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, they gathered together on the first day of the week. It was important and it was obvious by them showing up, by them assembling together. One church was celebrating a milestone anniversary. And they had a 3-week revival meeting. Adding the Sunday following, it was 23 days long. They asked their church members not to really sign on to any other projects, but just for those 23 days to be faithful and involved in their church. And can you imagine going to church for 23 days in a row? Can you imagine the days of revival campaigns of 50 and 100 years ago where evangelists would pull into a town and set up a tabernacle or a tent and people would meet, what, weeks, months at a time, holding evangelistic services? These people were participating on a very regular basis, daily even. Number three, they sacrificed for it financially. They sacrificed financially. Look over at verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. It's referred again in chapter 4, verses 34 to 37. A man named Barnabas was involved in doing this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter number 9, here were some extremely poor people, yet the grace of God enabled them to sacrificially give to meet the needs of other individuals. How do we know that it was important? It was important because they were devoted to it, they continued. They were involved in it daily, and because they sacrificed financially for it. It was more important to them than their possessions. And listen, I can stand up to you this morning here and preach this because I'm not up here asking for bigger offerings. I rejoice in what offerings we had last month. It was a great blessing. But I'm saying it because it was Bible history of what the church is like. It's Bible teaching that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And they invested financially in the church, and therefore they were devoted to the church. If you struggle being involved in the local church, start giving faithfully and consistently and sacrificially, and really soon your heart is going to be in it. They sacrificed financially for it. Number four, have you seen finally, they hosted it in their homes. They hosted it in their homes. I'll not have you turn there because I already read the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19 about Aquila and Priscilla. In fact, it's also said in Romans chapter number 16, verses 3 through 5, that there again they hosted a church in their home. Seems to be that on more than one occasion, perhaps in more than one place, they hosted churches in their home. Philemon, I referred to you earlier, he was a lord or a master with slaves that were working for him. And verse number 2 indicates that he hosted a church in his home. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 15, it refers to Nymphas hosting a church, probably the Laodicean church, and he hosted it there in his home. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 23, there's a guy by the name of Gaius. He hosted Paul. Paul also says he hosted the church. Bible students aren't for sure what that means. It may mean that he hosted the church for regular worship, or it may mean that he hosted visitors, church people that were passing through and had no hotel, no place to stay in. He hosted them in his house. These people housed the church. You say, well, Pastor, that's not really that big of a deal. Is that really show they were that devoted? We'll meet at your church next Sunday morning at 9:30. And the Sunday after, and the Sunday after for a year and see how devoted we all are. To have our church, our house cleaned up and the chairs set out and some hymn books in place and have everything opened up and spacious for it so that there can be a church. But you find here that there are some people that say, you know what, we need a place where believers can gather together. And I just believe it's important that the Word of God teaches that believers need to gather together. And you know, there's no place for us to go. They didn't have church buildings back then. Sometimes there's no money, there's no funds, there's no location. And so some dear person says, hey, listen, we've got a house, we've got some space, and we can move the couch over there, and we can take some things out of the room. And boy, the church is so important. You come over here, and you can hold church in our house. Why? Because the church was important to them. John and Heidi Poost are planning a church up in Williston, North Dakota. They've not been able to find housing in the area where they're going there, so they've been staying in a one-bedroom apartment with their three kids over an hour away. A simple storefront for them to rent is $4,000 a month. They found it very difficult trying to find just a place for a Sunday morning service, so they've been having Sunday evening services there in an armory there in Williston, South Dakota. The family recently started coming to their church and said, listen, we'd just like to let you know that you're welcome to meet in our church for a midweek prayer meeting, or meet in our house, bring the church over for a prayer meeting. What a blessing to them, I'm sure that was. And here was the church. How were they so devoted? How do we know it was so important to them? We can tell by these four things. They sacrificed for it. They were devoted. They were involved in it on a daily, regular basis. They hosted it in their home. I would have you see number three, why is the church so important? You see, we saw that it was important by how they lived their lives. Let me pause before I go on just a moment and go back to that. Is it obvious from how you live your life that the church is important? Is it obvious from your finances? Is it obvious from your time throughout the week? Is it obvious from your home? Is it obvious from your priorities? Is it obvious from your agenda? Is it obvious from your heart that the church is truly important in your life? It was to them.
But why is the church so important? I would give you several different things. Go to Acts chapter number 13 as we look at the scriptures here. Acts chapter 13. Okay, so God thought it was important. Why? All these different people think it's important. They sacrifice for it. Why? Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, that's a local church, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Why is the church important? Number one, it reaches the lost. It reaches the lost. And here were these different men that were involved in the local church there. They were serving the Lord. And the Spirit of God came upon them and said, "Listen, I need these guys to be missionaries." And the church prayed about it, made sure it was the Lord's will, made sure they were understanding it correctly. And they sent, that church sent those men out. Acts chapter 14, verse 27, after they go out on their missions trip, they come back to the local church and they give a report back to that church of how it went as they were sharing the gospel with the lost. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10 speaks about a local church there that was involved in supporting missions. They were involved in sharing the gospel with them through supporting those missionaries here. The church reaches the lost. In Acts chapter number 4, verses 23 to 31, the church assembles together and they're having an intense prayer meeting. And when they get done, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they all go out and they speak the Word of God with boldness. The church was witnessing and preaching to other people, speaking the Word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, we've already read this, that the church was persecuted. And as a result, they had to scatter and flee for their lives. And everywhere they went, the church members were preaching the gospel. The church reaches the lost. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church is called a candlestick. It holds up the light of the world, which is Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as he's addressing the issue of speaking of tongues, he refers to the fact that an unbeliever can walk into the service and he can hear the Word of God spoken and he can come to know Christ as his Savior right there in the service. The church is involved in reaching the lost. We need to be committed to it. There needs to be times in our church services in which we share the gospel with people and in our ministries to young people. There needs to be a sense in our lives as church members in which we witness wherever we go. And there needs to be a sense in our lives in which we obey the command in Matthew 28 to set aside time to go, therefore, and teach all nations. You have to actually set aside time to go. And our church is to be involved in reaching the lost. When we have outreach opportunities, you need to make it a priority to be here with your church and share the gospel. The gospel makes a difference in people's lives. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I sat at the funeral yesterday and listened to them talking about this, I rejoiced in Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. The wages of sin is death. A person is separated from God. But as a result, Jesus Christ has died. He's been the substitute. He's taken our place. So that I don't have to die, but instead He died in my place. And if I will repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can be raised to walk in newness of life. I can enjoy that new life. That's the gospel. And it changes lives. It changes communities. It brings together a church. And we need to be a church that's excited about sharing the gospel. Do you know the gospel this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? So the church is important because of what it accomplishes there in reaching the lost. But number two, the church is important because it impacts believers. I'll not have you turn there as we discuss it, impacting believers, but I will say this. Let me remove this. Impacting believers. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 19, I referred to the fact that you have to be connected to the body. who's connected to the head if you want to grow in your Christian life. The church impacts believers. In Matthew chapter number 18, we read the account there of church discipline. Here is a person that's going away from Christ, that's you know, wanting to live their own life, and the church is supposed to be there to go out and grab that person and say, don't go that way. In Acts chapter 14, verse number 23, it speaks about them, those believers there being committed unto the Lord, and they were there in that church where they could be growing and strengthened in their walk with the Lord. It's the church in 1 Timothy 5 that takes care of the widows. It's the church in James chapter number 5 that prays for the sick. It's the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that takes the offerings, the physical financial offerings, to meet the various needs of the works around the world and the different believers. You see, the church impacts believers. Why is the church important? Because it reaches the lost. Why is the church important? Because it impacts believers. Why is the church important? Number three, because it upholds the truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 18, it talks about the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar holds up the truth. That's what a pillar does. And the ground is that solid support and foundation under it, that strong bulwark there. And it's the church's job to stand for the truth, to preach the truth, to teach the truth, to defend the truth. That's our job. And if we don't support the local church in it, who's going to stand for the truth? The cults? The lost? The politicians? Who's going to declare the truth? Number four, the church is angelic show and tell. Ephesians 3 and verse number 10 talks about the church making manifest to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. God showcases His great splendor and wisdom to all the angelic beings, the demonic beings. They can see in the church the wonderful wisdom of God, which brings us then fifth and finally there, it glorifies God. The church preaches the gospel and people get saved and God's glorified. The church edifies believers and God is glorified. The church holds up God's truth and God is glorified. The heavenly forces see all that God is doing through the church and God is glorified. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You ought to be a part of the church. So think about what would be left out in our community, in our world, and in eternity if the church were not there. The church matters. It is important. And I finally and quickly want to leave you with this. So how should we respond to the church? What am I supposed to do about it? Okay, so a lot of different people see that the church is important. I'm beginning to see that the church is important. I see how they live their lives and I'm starting to think I need to live that way. And I've seen how important the church really is. How should I respond? I'd give you just four brief things. Number one, value it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, he's talking to the Corinthian church there. They had a lot of problems. And one of their problems with the Lord's table was this, that in the way they handled it, they despised the church of God. They held it with contempt. They didn't value it as they should. And I would ask you this morning, do you value the church? Do you appreciate it? Number two, attend it. Hebrews 10 and verse number 24, we already quoted that scripture. Attend it. Be involved in it. Show up. Be consistent and faithful in it. Number three, build the church. Over and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he refers to the importance of edifying the church. He refers to the fact in chapter number 12 that our spiritual gifts are given to build up the church. In Matthew chapter 18, I would say this too, listen to the church. If you're going astray and a church member lovingly comes along and says, hey, listen, how about this? Spirit of God works through the church services and says, hey, how about changing this? Listen to the church. So, dear friends, this morning, the church is so very important. I want you to see that afresh and anew. I want us to be believers where our whole existence is built around Christ and the church. That's the center of our lives. And we get so distracted by so many different things instead. They can be good things. But the very focus of our Christianity ought to be on Christ and His church and all that He's trying to do with it. This morning I would ask you, has the church been important to you in your heart? Has it been important to you in how you've lived your life? And I would ask you, are you even a part of the church? Maybe you need to join the church, but maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. That's an important step as well.
visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.